The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
O Lord, we pray, speak in this place, in the calming of our minds and the longing of our hearts, by the words of my lips and in the thoughts we form. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Morning.
Happy Independence Day. I really want to thank you for your gracious inclusion of me into your parish family, and I trust as time goes on, we'll build deeper relationships and we'll get to know one another better, so I'm really looking forward to that. I find it very godlike that today's gospel really centers on mission, and it's kind of a wordy gospel, so sometimes that message is a little bit lost in what they say. But as I journey toward ordained ministry as a permanent deacon, God willing, it seems fitting that I should preach on this topic. Now, in the gospel we heard, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Now, their purpose in being sent out, apostello, in advance of Jesus, is to prepare the people for Jesus' eventual coming. They are forerunners for the earthly Jesus. Is it their calling to prepare the people for the second coming of Jesus? Well, as apostles, yes, because apostles, by proclaiming in words and action, prepare for the kingdom of God as a present reality.
And let's also note that the verbs in the gospel, eat, heal, and say, these are present tense. And this implies repeated or continued actions. From our Galatians reading today, we hear, so let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. How do we do that? Do we do that? Does this even apply to modern-day Christians? To you? To me? Indeed, it does. Now, let me clarify a couple of things. Sometimes we're disciples, that is, learners. Now, learning is a good thing, and it should be a lifelong pursuit. It strengthens us, deepens our spirituality, and our relationship with God. Further, it prepares us for apostleship. Sometimes we are apostles, that is, ones sent out. By proclaiming in words and actions the kingdom of God as a present reality, continually, we are Christ's hands, feet, eyes, Christ's love in the world. Discipleship without apostleship leads to stagnation. Apostleship without discipleship leads to burnout. One definition of burnout is giving much more than you are receiving. But I have to wonder, how can people get burned out when they've never been on fire? Anyway, an illustration about the Dead Sea might apply to some of us. All inflow with no outflow, that produces death. Without something flowing in, there can be nothing flowing out. You see, it's about balance. A life-giving faith requires both. The inflow from disciplined learning and the outflow of being sent into the world with a message. I'll share a tidbit of my own journey with you. As a young teenager, I became involved with a group called the Forever Family, also known as the Church of Bible Understanding. Now, the majority of us were from our mid-teens to early 30s, and we spent countless hours were spent in studying Scripture, how it applied to the era it was written, and how it applied to us in our current era. No question was ever ignored, and study sessions were known to last days at times, with short breaks for sleeping and other necessities. Exhaustive time was spent in study. But to what purpose? Apostleship. When we weren't studying, we were out in the world witnessing to others. Two by two, we canvassed shopping malls, Georgetown streets on weekend nights, any place that lent itself to crowds. We donned big red buttons that said, "Get smart, get saved." Now, let's not all clamor to the door to get started. You can begin when the service is over. But begin you must, or continue. Because we are Christ's only hands, feet, and eyes in the world today. Repeatedly and continually, we must each do the necessary work, discipleship and apostleship, so that we are equipped for God's work. Our baptismal covenant demands it of us, and more importantly, God desires it be so. Jesus promises a plentiful harvest. What's keeping us from reaping it? What's hindering this congregation from its promised harvest? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus gives us the answer. There are not enough laborers. I note that Jesus did not say that there were too few committees or even believers. It's the laborers that are lacking. Now, what can be drawn out of this gospel message in relation to apostleship? Well, first, it affirms the world's need for the church's mission. The harvest is plentiful. There is more work than the laborers to do it. Jesus' commission affirms the importance of prayer in support of the church's mission. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Asking is a form of prayer. It insists on the active participation of each disciple, which is all of us. Go on your way. The work of the church is not merely the calling of a select few. We can each contribute to it in our own way and in the context of our own spiritual journeys. Jesus' commission warns of the dangers that we'll face and provides guidelines. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. By means of this metaphor, Jesus seems to be counseling innocence and sincerity, vulnerability and non-resistance as a means of turning aside anger and danger. Jesus calls for singularity of purpose. Greet no one on the road. The commission specifies the purpose of the mission. Say peace to this house, and the kingdom of God has come near you. Disciples declare what God is doing and bring God's peace into whomever receives it. Share table fellowship with whoever receives you. The host, not the guest, sets the context for the disciples' witness. Eat what is set before you. The disciples do not seek to dictate the menu or impose their own cultural background on others. Jesus' commission also recognizes that the disciples will not always succeed. When they do not welcome you, he replies. Jesus knew that the disciples would meet resistance and rejection some of the time. Jesus admonishes the disciples to persevere. Shake the dust from your feet. Jesus gives the disciples a word of assurance about the fulfillment of God's redemptive mission. Know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't tie this into Independence Day somehow. And as I reflected on this passage of apostleship in this gospel, I began to think about our founding fathers and how they struggled. In a letter written to his wife Abigail, John Adams envisions Independence Day this way. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward and forevermore. Ironically, or maybe not, the Continental Congress bears similarities to the 70 that Jesus sent out. If I may, let me put you in the moment. Congress was called to order on July 1st at 9 a.m., and serious debate consumed most of that hot and humid Monday. Late in the day, it was apparent that the delegates from Pennsylvania and South Carolina were not ready to pass the Lee Resolution for Independence. Additionally, the two delegates from Delaware were split, so debate postponed until the following day. On July 2nd, both Robert Morris and John Dickinson deliberately abstained by not attending the session, and the remaining Pennsylvania delegation voted for independence. South Carolina leader's son, Arthur Middleton, chose to ignore his absent and ailing father's Tory wishes, changing the colony's position to aye. Finally, the great patriot, Caesar Rodney, summoned by fellow delegate Thomas McKeon, suffering from a serious facial cancer and afflicted with asthma, rode 80 miles through the rain and a lightning storm, arriving in time to break the Delaware 1-to-1 deadlock by casting the third vote for independence. Thus, all 12 colonies voted on July 2nd and adopted the resolution introduced by Richard Henry Lee of Virginia and John Adams, declaring independence from Great Britain. What similarities can we identify? Well, by acting on their faith in God, Congress took a bold stand for independence, risking the unknown. What could it have cost them? First, had they not seceded, they would have been tried for treason against the crown. their lands and properties confiscated, leaving their families dislocated, perhaps assassinated. Likely they would have been hung, but not till dead. They would have been drawn and quartered after that, then decapitated, their bodies thrown to the wolves. Their heads would have been put up on spikes, prominently displayed as a show of authority and might. Didn't the 70 risk the unknown as they set off? Didn't Jesus send out the lambs amidst the wolves? Weren't the 70 cautioned that it wouldn't be easy? If not for the risks that the apostles and the 70 took in Jesus' time, Christians would not have the freedom to worship as we do. Church, as we know it today, may not have even survived. If not for the risks that our founding fathers took, and mothers too, we would not have the freedoms we are blessed with today, the freedom of worship, destiny, and free will. Are ours only by the risks taken by others. Sometimes I think we forget that.